Louise and Daphne, thank you. I don't know about you, but this past week, did you read your newsletter? It was a wet spring we had, and it was a great story, Jim, about the worms. If you didn't read it, you need to read it today. And I tell you, don't miss the rest of the newsletter. Every part of it was good. Daphne, the music, that was great. And others that contributed. Thank you for your contributions. I'm so glad that the Lord led me to ask Jim Moore to do the pastor's letters because he does a tremendous job. He does a great job, and I enjoyed reading that this week. Take your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We're going to try, the Lord willing, to finish these last two churches, the sixth and seventh churches, and the seven churches that the Lord Jesus Christ wrote these letters to through the Apostle John. And so we approached this because we wanted to see what pleased God in the church and what displeased God. And if you've been here most of the time, you've seen that we've got quite a long list. And so the Lord Jesus is showing us what kind of church we need to be. And so just want to say before we read these verses, the Ephesus church that we first looked at the first time learned to make sure that Jesus is first place in our lives and our church, not to be second, because they taught us that they had lost their first love. The Smyrna church we looked at second, we learned to be a faithful church because they came to a point that the majority were unfaithful. And the Pergamos church we learned to be a godly church, because they learned how to be ungodly. Not the whole church. There's always a remnant, but the majority. In Thyatira church, we learned to be a moral church because they became immoral. In the Sardis church, we learned to be a church alive, because soon they said they were alive, but God said, no, you're dead. Spiritually, you're dead. So today, we are coming to the right kind of church. Been wanting to get here. It's a great church, the church at Philadelphia, a church that had experienced revival, had a world vision, and yet it wasn't the largest. In fact, it was one of the smallest of the churches. So today, if these seven churches were modern churches, this is the church that I would want to be a member of. In fact, the Philadelphia church would be my pick to be a pastor. The church is 30 miles southeast of Sardis. It was about 120 miles inland. And all of these churches had some good, godly members. So we don't want to just beat them up badly because there's always a remnant. And God always has a remnant. But it's when you get most of the members surrendered to the Holy Spirit, to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when the church as a corporate body really pleases God. Every church had some godly people, but some only had a remnant. And you can be an alive believer in a dead church. Did you know that? Or you can be a dead believer in an alive church. There's Satan's got his remnant too, right? You know what Jesus told us? He said the tares grow up with the wheat. And think about that for a while, but well, what do we do? What do we do? We know about this church at Philadelphia. Jesus refers to them as a small church. It was a fairly new city. It was strategically placed on the main route to the imperial post of Rome to the east. It was called the Gateway to the East. It was also called Little Athens because of its many temples. The church was in a tremendous place of opportunity, but they had some major problem. The area was prone to earthquakes. Philadelphia sat on the geological fault, and in 17 BC, it was destroyed by a severe earthquake that also destroyed Sardis and 10 other cities. And they called that area, because of that, the Burnt Land. And it was called the City of Brotherly Love, but it didn't have all the security that it needed from earthquakes. Revelation chapter 3. If you're able, if you would, stand with me. I'm going to read God's word. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. And the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but they lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet. And they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word about patient and endurance, and I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world, to try those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold fast to what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, my own name and my own new name. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that, Lord, you will guide us, that you will show us today, New Harvest Church, Lord, the kind of church that makes you smile, that makes your heart come in tune with our heart. Help us to be a church that, Lord, you lay your hands upon and you give your grace and your mercy and your blessing on. Bless us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you look at verse 8, Jesus says, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. So the first point this morning is, I have set before you an open door. You know, the open door speaks of great opportunity for ministry. And Christ is the Lord of the harvest, and he's the head of the church, and he determines where and when his people serve. And you can do all the work that you want, but if the Holy Spirit is not in it, you're wasting your time. You know, if I get up here without the Holy Spirit this morning, I prayed and prayed that God would allow me to speak to you, that it would be his words and not mine. You don't need to hear anything from this man. You need to hear from God himself. Well, the city of Philadelphia had an unusual custom. If you were one that did something of value in that community, they would take your name and they would inscribe it on a pillar and put it in one of their temples. And that's where we get the saying. Have you ever heard the saying, you know, he's a pillar in the community, she's a pillar in the community? That's where it comes from Philadelphia. And look at verse 12. And he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Not a pagan temple, but God's temple. Jesus says, he shall go out no more. That means that you won't want to leave God's house. He goes on, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. And if you study history, you will find out that Philadelphia played a large role in church history. It was the last bastion of Christianity in Turkey. And if you study the Crusades, you'll see that. But it had a tremendous testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the key battles between Christians and Muslims took place right in Philadelphia in the 13th century. and there was still a strong witness for Christ in this city, and revival broke out. It became a city of revival. But now all of the Christianity in Philadelphia today is underground, sad to say. But when the Lord wrote this letter, he said, "You have an open door." It was a world-class city, and they could take the gospel from there all over the world. You know, I think as I studied this, I was thinking of Dover. And I've met so many retired Air Force guys. How many retired Air Force we got here? Some, yeah. There's quite a few. But I've seen them in other churches, not just here. Because there's an open door in Dover. Did you know that? All of these people that spend their lives in the Air Force, many of them come to Dover and they live in Dover and they go to churches in Dover, and a lot of them, they don't all retire here. They go all over the world. And this is an open door God has. You say, well, we don't really have that. Oh, yes, you do. You have an open door, God says. What would God write to us today if he wrote a letter like he wrote to these other seven churches? If he slipped a letter into our post office box, do we have one in our box, wherever it is? What would the letter say? Tell all the people to come to hear what I have to say. What would God say? He might say, well, New Harvest Church, Baptist Church, my dear sons and daughters, I have placed an open door before you. You are the gateway to the Eastern Shore, Virginia, Maryland, Delaware, and really, people go all over the place from here when they retire. They go everywhere in the United States. You have an open door. He would say, you have an open door. Let me tell you, the church's capacity is not the seating capacity. We only have about 65 or 75 seats in here. That's not the church's capacity. A church's capacity is its sending capacity. See, it's how many you send out. It's not that we have to grow a mega church, but we send people out. You know what this made me think of? I thought of the Garden Church. You remember Joel Kurz that came to speak to you some time ago? He was our youth pastor at Greensboro Baptist, and I'll never forget the day that it broke my heart when he came and told me he was going to Baltimore. I said, you know what Baltimore's like? You don't want to go to Baltimore. He said, no, God's telling me to go to Baltimore. And he did. And he's been there over 15 years, and now they have a beautiful church. I think it's close to 200 people coming. Joel has been arrested many, many times for drug pushing, and he never pushed any. But he rode his bicycle all over Baltimore sharing the gospel. I love that boy like a son. But see, it's not how many we have in our church, it's how many we send out. We've got to send the Joels out. You can train young men here and young women and send them out to the mission field. The foreign mission field's great, but there's a whole mission field too. I remember in 2000, we were in a great church in Tampa. We didn't want to be in a big mega church, but we were. But they took us up front, sharing in front of all those people. And they sent us, they licensed us to preach, and they sent us to the Eastern Shore. See, down south, we think of this as a mission field. No offense. But this church was an Acts 1:8 church. They had a global strategy. They had a local strategy. They had a vision for the lost. That's the kind of church I want. That's not the only thing I want. I don't want to be in a church that just talks about winning the lost. You can't spell gospel without go. You can't spell God without go. You can't spell good news without go. Don't tell me how many evangelism classes you've had, because I know most of you pastors here, that if you're Southern Baptist, you know win-win, bold mission, EE. Boy, that EE was a tough one to memorize, all those scriptures. I remember every one of them. Programs. But God wants you to have His program. To love people. To take the time to share the gospel with people after you've learned to know them. And not tell them all about you, but ask them about them. Find out about them. Do you know that's something that I've had many, many people tell me, man, I was at your church and those people were asking me about me. It wasn't about them. So that's what it needs to be. It needs to be about them, but it also needs to be about the Lord. The Lord in them, coming together. Well, there's all kinds of churches popping up. But see, the problem is we're not getting the job done. It's a challenge for a pastor to know what kind of church to be with all that's going on in the world today. Today, I guess it would be more exciting to be a young pastor today. Sometimes I wish I could go back and do it over. Don't you, Jim, and some of the other Jims, the pastors, we could have done a better job, couldn't we? But God, it's just like the parenting thing. It's about the time you learn to be a good pastor, you're a retired pastor or an interim pastor. But I do love you guys. God says, I want you to be at a church like Philadelphia because you have an open door. Be a New Testament church. Jesus says, I have set an open door before you and I will help you to be able to walk through it just like I did Philadelphia. You know, Martin Luther put it perfect in one of his well-known hymns, a mighty fortress is our God. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. The Lord Jesus Christ is the man. What kind of church are we leading you to be here? I hope a Jesus church. You can't go wrong being a Jesus church. In all my years of ministry, I can identify five different types of church, and none of them are bad. They're just bad when they focus on just one thing. Some churches just focus on one thing only. Pastor, I want us to be a soul-winning church. He that winneth souls is wise. I want a church that is not ashamed of the gospel, not ashamed to take the truth to work or to the neighbors. That's great. But if all we focus on is that, what happens? What happens to the babies that we birth? If that's all you do, all we have is an outward focus. New babies left unattended die. If that's all we do, soul winning, that's all. What happens? Somebody else says, I want to have an experiencing God church. Remember the experiencing God book? We all went through it. Every church, every Southern Baptist is about, we're experiencing God. We did that for a couple years. And there's nothing wrong with that. You want to experience. That was a great study. It was a great Bible study. Blackaby, I think, was his name, right? Well, I want to experience God too, don't you? It's just all about, but that's all about an upward focus. I'd rather feel something than not feel the presence of God, right? Someone said, you ought to leave church mad, glad, or sad. Just don't leave without feeling. Another one says, no, we want a church that is focused on worship and the spirit of revival. I do too. I want a church where God is welcome. I want to see people use their gifts God has given them. I want to see revival break out right here in this church. Before I leave, and I hope it's not too long, but I want to stay. I like to stay. But I tell you, we've got a good candidate right now. You pray hard for the pulpit team. Pray hard for them. But I want to see people saved with tears running down their cheeks. Christians coming home to make Jesus Lord of their lives. Someone else says, I want a family reunion church. You know, when you're one of those, the buzzword is always fellowship. Boy, do Baptists like to eat. The trouble is too much fellowship, and we forget to reach out. Well, Pastor, we want to be a deep church, classroom church. Focus on the forward. Learn more and more of the Word of God. Knowledge is the answer, Pastor. This is what it says in the Hebrew. This is what it says in the Greek, in the Aramaic. There's nothing wrong with that. People of the Word. I want a church like that. I don't want to be part of an ignorant, biblically church that doesn't know the Bible. We want to know the Word. Well, then there's a social-focused church. Man, Pastor, we just want to help people, the poor and the homeless and the handicapped and the deaf and the blind. Hey, that's great. And you know what? I hate to say it, but Baptists have not done the greatest job in this area. But thank God this church does a better job than I've seen many Southern Baptists. You do a great job. You reach out. You've got a lot going on to minister. I can't count them all right now, but I've been trying to count them. But that's a good thing. If it was only one or two, it's more. Thank God for the ministries you have in this church. You found a way to do it. A social church by itself, a social church is a half-truth. Listen, a half-truth becomes the whole truth when that which is the half-truth becomes an untruth. I say this with me. Blessed are the balanced. That's point number three. Blessed are the balanced. Philadelphia was a balanced church. And that's why God loved it. They were doing it all. All they could. I don't want a church that's just focused on one of these truths. I want a church that's focused. And we had this, and I'm not telling you have to have this as a mission statement. This is our mission statement. It's Greensboro. It was life. L-I-F-E. Life. I'm sure you've heard of it. Some, not just ours. It was many Southern Baptists have this. The first one is loving. L. Loving God with all my heart. That's an upward focus. Involved in the lives of others. That's an inward focus. Following the Lord Jesus by leading people to Him. That's an outward focus. And E. L-I-F-E. Equipping every believer for ministry. And that's a forward focus. A balanced church focuses on all of these things. Giving life to those Jesus Christ has set an open door to give them life. How are we ever going to reach those beyond the open door that Christ has opened for us? If you don't have a passion for the call, God's call on this church. Worship the Savior. Love the Lord God with all your heart. Loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. Following Jesus' passion for the lost. Building up the body of Christ. It's a simple mission. Give life to a lost and dying world. People need life. We have it. Why aren't we giving it out? All of us. You are a family here. I know that. Families need to work together. And Jesus commended this church. He said, I've given you an open door. And they had a plan, and they had a mission to reach the local and the global people out from their walls. And I tell you what you need. You need a purpose to live for. You need people to do life with. And you need principles to live by. That's what is in the book, this book right here. See, the problem with having just one kind of church is the church is not called to do just one thing. We are called to be, but we are called to do. So as you study this church, we see why God compliments them. He gave no rebuke, only reward to this church, the only one of all of the seven churches. He says, I know your works. I know how you look Look at verses 8, 9, and 11 together. There's a key word here in this text. It could be the word behold. The King James says behold, and some of the other translations say indeed or see, depending on the translation, but they all carry the same kind of note. In verse 8, Revelation 3, 8, I know your works. See or hold, behold, and the focus. See the focus? If you're going to be a part of the right church, there must be a focus. You can't just float along without direction. Look at verse 8. Focus. It says, focus. Go to verse 9. It starts off with the word indeed or focus, depending on the translation that you look at. But all three of these are the same Greek word. Look at verse 11. Behold. Here's the key. There must be something that we focus on as a church. What he's saying here is, I commend you for your focus. And you are focusing on the Lord as your authority. Let's read verse 7 and 8 together. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. What's he saying here? He's saying here that your church, pastor, he's talking to the pastor. He wrote this to the pastor, he says, and to the church as well. But he says, I'm proud of your church, pastor, because I know your works. And the one that says this is true. If you are going to focus on the Lord as his authority, you must focus on two things. You have not denied my name, Jesus said. And you kept my word. You've not denied my name. And you've kept my word. Boy, have we drugged his name through some dirty places. Almost every week it's like some... your heart breaks when you find another pastor that's fallen. What's happening? What did it say in Joel? In the latter days, there'll be a falling away. You must focus on the attributes of God and the activity of God. And he says, I'm proud of you. I hope that you are not ashamed of Jesus. I hope you're not ashamed this afternoon when you leave here, and if you go out to the restaurant, that you bow your head and pray. You don't have to pray out loud. You just pray, because that's what you do. That's what we do. And it can be a witness. We don't want to do it with arrogance, that's for sure. You must focus on the attributes of God. Verse 7 says, it says that he is holy. When Peter finally saw who Jesus was, he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. See, helping people see their sin starts with the seeing Jesus and who he is. You have to show them his character and his attributes. It doesn't help to show them how bad they are. They already know that. But if I tell you how good God is, if I tell you how holy God is, when you see his holiness, you will see your sinfulness. And when you see your helplessness, because of his holiness, you will see the world's hopelessness. Your helplessness, the world's hopelessness, it starts how? It starts with a church that is focusing on the attributes of God. God says, I'm holy. That means his purity. That's why coming to worship is so important on Sunday morning. We come here to worship. Did you know that? You came here to worship. I know you did. We're not here to talk about the World Series or the Final Four. I love basketball. And it's tempting. But that's not why I came here. We want to talk about Jesus. We don't need to. The world's problems will never get solved about us talking to them, because we can never name them all. There's too many. it's all about Jesus. Because you are a prompter. God has called you to be a prompter and to be a participator. And you are a preparer. You don't have special music just to make the service longer. We have some great special music. Thank you, Louise, Daphne, others. We don't take the offering just to kill time. It's all about Jesus. It's giving to Jesus. You know, some churches actually have a celebration when they bring the gifts to the altar. That's a celebration because we can help to further the kingdom of God through what we give, what God has blessed us with all during the week. We can bring it here, and it's a celebration to celebrate who He is. It's about singing and listening and praying and obeying the Lord. It's about His holiness. It's about His purity. It's about His faithfulness. He who is true, the word true there means genuine. So when God says, I am true, He means I am the real thing. I am reality. You don't need to look for truth anywhere else. If you're here today and there's something missing in your life, can I point you to Jesus? Let me tell you, Jesus is the real thing. It's not Coke. It's a long story. I'm not going to go into that. He is truth. He is the way. He is the life. He's the one that you've been looking for and yearning for to fill that hollow spot in your life, in the center of your being. Have any ever experienced that? When you accepted Jesus, all of a sudden, something deep inside of you felt filled up. He's the only one that can fill that spot. That God spot, that empty spot that God put in every human being. You're really looking for a person, a relationship that will make sense in your life. You know, the young people, they can't make sense out of anything. They can't even make sense when they talk. Sharon and I were listening to some that they were against Israel a while, and I know I'm not supposed to bring this into the church, but they just don't make sense anymore. He talks about the attributes of God, and then He talks about the activity of God, and He says, I open and no one shuts, and I have the key of David. What's that? It's a reference to Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 22. He talks about the servant of King David, and the servant of King David had the job to open up the house of the treasury of King David, a vast treasure that built Solomon's temple. But Jesus is saying here, I have the keys to the treasure of heaven. And you don't have to worry about closing doors when you know the keeper of the key. Jesus is saying here, I'm in control here. And I have the key. And I have the key to salvation. And I have the key to eternal life. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus says, I am He who lives and was dead. And behold, or focus, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. In John chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, it says, I am the door. If anyone enters by Me, he will be saved. And I will go in and out and find pasture. I am the door. You must go through Me. That door is not always open. You got to focus. You got to listen. If you're here today without Christ, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus this morning, and you aren't headed for heaven, Jesus is the only one that can open that door for you. He is the key. You don't have to go to heaven through the Baptist door or the Catholic door or the Methodist door. It's the Jesus door. Amen. You know what the Bible says? When they closed up Noah's ark, it says they shut the door. You all been up to Lancaster, seen that, Noah? Whew, it's great. It's not so great for the ones that didn't get in, though. And no one else came in. You say, I'm young yet. I know when I've got plenty of time. I just go to the doctor one day and he's going to say, well, Joe, you've got, I should have said Jim, but Joe, you've got 6 months and you're going to die. And he said, then I'll just go home and I'll have all the time and I'll just get everything, my ducks in a row, and I'll get everything ready. And that's what I'll do. You don't know when, how many days you have left on this earth. And Jesus said, I am the key. If I'm going to join a church, I'm going to join a church that points you to Jesus. You know why? Because I want them to tell me that He is faithful, that He is true, that He is holy and pure. And I want them to be focused on the attributes of God and on the activities of God. And I'm going to focus on the Lord and His authority. We need to get the focus off of self. I know this is a controversial subject. You need to be self-aware about some things, but it's not all about you. Isn't that right, Sharon? It's not all about me? Okay. Sorry to add that. Jesus also says here, you are also focused on the lost and their opportunity. And we are here to help people grow in their faith. But guess what? You have to win them before you can help them grow. I love discipleship. Sharon and I are in a discipleship. We're doing a class on Thursday nights. That's why we're not here. The deacons were good enough to let us go do this class. But we're enjoying it because we see the hope in their eyes. Those that are hurting, people are hurting desperately today. We have the hope that can bring brightness to their eyes. Jesus said in verse 8, for you have little strength. He saw their weakness, but He also saw their willingness. And the little strength there, I believe, meant they were few in number. This was not the largest city, and it wasn't the largest of the seven churches. But see, we don't have to be part of a large church to give out the gospel, to give hope out. People of hope, remember that. I came from a church that had over 10,000 members I told you about. The question is not members, but are you focused on Jesus? So you can have a huge church. I mean, there's some I've seen on TV that haven't got the God. There's nothing to do with the gospel at all. Thousands and thousands of people. It's all about feel good. I can make you feel good. I can make you feel good. I know how to do that. But only Jesus knows how to save you. He's the one that went to the cross. Look at verse 9. Indeed, focus, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, they lie. Indeed, behold, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you get your eyes off of self, other people, and what they're saying, because I am the one that is the key to the door that I'm giving you for this great opportunity, New Harvest Church. If you stay focused on me and focused on the lost, and look at verse 9, I will make the lost come and worship before your feet, and they will know that I have loved you. We don't need great numbers to please Jesus. We need to be focused in the right direction. And He will build this church in His kingdom. And that's what we're here for. Jesus says, I am in control, and one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that I am Lord. Church, you just keep focused on me. That's what Jesus said. And focused on the lost, because all these people one day will bow and they will confess. You know, Woodrow Wilson said, I would rather fail at a cause that will ultimately succeed than to succeed at a cause that will ultimately fail. You know why we're winners? Because we're backing not a winner, we're back in the winner. Verse 9, Jesus says, he will take care of the critics. In verse 10, he says, he will take care of the crisis. In verse 10, he says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also will keep you from the hour of trial that shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Here's where we get the pre-trib rapture. You know, most Southern Baptists believe that, but I'm not going to get into that. But the hour of trial, Greek, is the time of testing. And there's something coming to this world that has never happened before. It's called the tribulation. It's called the tribulation the great. It's called the day of Jacob's troubles. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, you're going through it. Noah didn't go through it. Lot didn't go through it. Rahab didn't go through it. And I'm not planning on going through it. He says this, there's coming a time of testing, but you aren't going through it. I'm going to take you out. Thessalonians says that you will not see the great day of sorrow. Jesus loves you. That's why I believe in pre-trib. It's a long story, but there's a lot of debate about this, and I'm not trying to be dogmatic, but I just believe Jesus loves us, the church, enough that he's going to take us out before all the judgment comes. He says we'll be without spot or wrinkle, the church, when he takes us out. Well, boy, you've got some ironing to do. What's the purpose of tribulation? It's the renewal of God's program for Israel. It's judgment on those that have rejected Christ. Last, he says in verse 11, behold, focus, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have. No one will take your crown. He's got a crown. Some of you have several crowns. Then he says, I will, verse 12, I will make you my pillar and I will make you my people. I'm going to ask the musicians to come right now. We're going to be singing the nail-scarred hands. The church of brotherly love, they knew how to love the Lord. They knew how to love the lost, and they knew how to love each other. And they had a true revival, it said. They were a church of revival. We want to do that. Do you want to have a revival here? Anybody ever been to a true old-fashioned revival? Yeah. Well, I'm going to pray about that. I don't know if I have enough time left here to do that, but I would like to maybe think about us getting revival. I need revival. I know that. Every day I need revival. Every hour, every moment I need reviving to remember whose I am and why I'm here. Lead us, if you would, please.